May see your struggles, but know that God sees everything. He knows what you're going through. So he sent you to this discussion to give you some encouragement, to light up your path. He wants you to be physically, spiritually, and mentally healthy, and God can do anything. Let us start out with prayer. Lord God, we just thank you so much. You're so awesome. This whole Get a Grip series, spirituality in the church, mental health in the church. As Christians, you know, Lord, as followers of you, we need to be strong. We need to be able to stand up against the persecution that comes our way in this world, the persecution that you, Jesus Christ, told us to expect. And so we thank you for giving us that strength, Lord. We thank you for giving us your word. Because in your word, all of the answers that we could ever need to know are contained in your scripture, and you show us the way. You light up our path, and you're a lamp unto our feet, and we thank you for this. And so as we go into this last class tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would just tell us what we need to know, both collectively as a church, as the body of Christ, and then individually, no matter what state we're in, no matter what country we're in, we are all one in you. And you've got the answers, and so we're seeking them, and we know that you will give them to us, so we thank you in advance. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. All right. Well, again, welcome to Running for Christ Ministries Get a Grip series. This is going to be our last class, so we're going to wrap things up tonight. The title of our discussion tonight, or the question that we're putting on the table, is, does contentment present blessings and stumbling blocks? I'm going to say yes in advance, and then in my brief commentary, I think I'll be able to make a case for the fact that when we find ourselves in a state of absolute contentment, or we think we are content, because in reality, if we really are content, we probably wouldn't be bored and let our minds stray places that we shouldn't. But there is a connection between the two, and we're going to explore that tonight. The other thing that I'm hoping is going to come through our discussion are spiritual lessons on mental readiness for life. So if you haven't already done it, go to our website, RFCM, and I do realize that some of you are driving because you told me in advance you would be, so I know you won't be able to do this, but just make a note to do it later. What you'll find on our website, if you click on it and go to tonight's lesson, embedded in the discussion questions for tonight is a document that's entitled Spiritual Wellness Plan. And it's got a lot of awesome stuff on it, and it's basically a check-the-box type checklist. And what you can do is take a look at where you are, and there are scriptures that tell you or give you an idea of where you want to get to be. And this could form your spiritual wellness plan. Something that we probably should all do is have us a checkup every now and then. So think of this as a checkup. And at the same time, a plan so that you can meet your goals. Okay, so that's the homework and reflection was to go through that and check off a couple things, because our first question when we get to the discussions is to share that, at least share one thing off of your wellness plan with the rest of the folks that will be on the line. Okay? All right, so it's kind of comical that I finally got my commentary down to a respectable amount of time, close to the time that we finished this. So here we go. For the past several weeks, we've talked about various issues that tempt or try us mentally. This series, Get a Grip, Keeping It Together When Things Go Wrong, has focused on just that, when things go wrong. But what about when things go right? When everything seems like it's going right, can they go wrong? You know those times when you find yourself at the end of a long stretch at work and now you have a few days off, or you worked a big project and all you want to do is relax or party to celebrate what happened? We briefly considered how this can be a potential temptation point when we discuss substance use disorders. But regardless of what may bring you extreme happiness, like being on top of the world because you've hit that special number in your bank account, when we reach goals, we can't afford to give in to a temptation where celebrating is sinful and damaging. Go with me for a moment and imagine what three biblical situations have in common in this regard. They are the vulnerable lad described in Proverbs 7, David when he saw Bathsheba for the first time, and King Nebuchadnezzar just before he went mad. Take a look at Proverbs 7. I'm going to start reading at verse 6. While I was at the window of my house looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house. It was at twilight in the evening, as deep darkness fell. The woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. She is often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look, she said, I just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows. You're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses, for my husband is not home. He is away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. So listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray away towards her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. Whew. Boy. And y'all say the Bible is boring. Not y'all, but some people say that the Bible is boring. There wasn't anything boring about that. There was more drama in that than any soap opera. In reading this, it seemed like the naive lad was just wandering aimlessly. Did he have a purpose for his walk? He may have, but as you can see, just wandering down the wayward path ended with him being ensnared. And what about the woman in the situation? It says she was married, but her husband was out of town. Here we can extract from the story that she was possibly bored. In our next example of King David, it tells us in 2 Samuel 11, starting at verse 1, that when he was in the position to lay eyes on Bathsheba, that it was in the spring at the time when kings go off to war. But instead of doing that, he was in Jerusalem. Arguably, if he were off to war instead of in Jerusalem, on the fateful evening, he would have not gotten up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace and looked upon the beautiful married woman who was Bathsheba while she was bathing. Today, we would call this voyeurism and stalking. And because King David was powerful, he sent messengers to get her. We can debate all day about whether this was sexual assault. Bathsheba could not say no to being brought before the king, but it does say she came to him and he slept with her, suggesting possibly consent. Either way, let this story be a reminder to us that there are no pure good and evil people. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and despite being a murderer of Bathsheba's husband, God still used David, and he will use you too. We just need to repent, and we need to recognize when we are in a vulnerable state, like boredom, and do something about it. Our third example is King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream which Daniel interpreted. The prophecy was not good. It says in verse 27, after David had delivered the message, he said this, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Despite already getting the prophecy from David that he was vulnerable to losing his kingdom, possibly because a whole year had gone by, the king was overly content. The scriptures go on to say that 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And that even as those words were on his lips, a voice from heaven, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." And that was the beginning of his madness. I cannot help but notice that all three of these situations occurred outdoors, two of them on a rooftop and the other on a street. The definition of bored is feeling weary because one is unoccupied or lacks interest in one's current activity. And there's not much you can do on a rooftop, though it's fair to say those two kings were unoccupied at the moment those haughty thoughts entered their minds. The definition of contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. So can you see how these two mental states are similar and different? While both conditions involve the mind taking in one's current circumstances, it's how the thoughts are processed. The question is whether you see your circumstance as a time where you can't find something to do that's productive, leading to happiness and satisfaction, or whether the absence of doing something leaves you weary. This can be a test of sorts for you in trying to diagnose what you need to do. Are you home with nothing to do and feel some satisfaction, or are you restless? Maybe God is calling you to get busy. Another thing we saw in the David Bathsheba situation is something I think that's tied into boredom, and that is vulnerability to envy. The greed-eyed monster is actually a sign of discontentment. Everything suggests that David knew that Bathsheba was married, so envy, that is desiring what someone else has entered his heart. So what may seem to be contentment on the surface is really a lack of satisfaction. Similar to David's envious state of mind, we see that Cain was likely annoyed by God's praise for his brother Abel. And I do wonder if Judas' motivation for betraying Jesus was some form of envy. Look at how agitated he became when the woman anointed Jesus with the expensive perfume. Right after this is when Judas sold Jesus out. I had planned to look to one more situation, a modern case, to illustrate how growing weary and well-doing can also be a snare in enjoying a healthy contentment state of mind. I scoured the internet for testimonies of fallen ministers to see if one provided any hints about his or her mindset just before they fell into sin. I am sure there is one out there, but I did not find it. Instead, I ran across an excellent article in Ministry Magazine entitled Fallen Pastors, Redemptive Responses, the sixth in ministry series on clergy and sexual wrong. What are the dynamics of restoration after a fall? This is an excellent article that basically describes how to prevent such a situation and then responding to it. I highly recommend it. For our purposes, I'm just going to concentrate on the recommendation for prevention, as this is a good lead-in to the overall recommendations I'll make momentarily. Here are the recommendations from the article made on the prevention side. 1, preventing sexual infidelity must begin during premarital counseling. The choice of a pastor's wife cannot be taken lightly. Any significant dysfunctions discovered in the families, both the pastor's and that of his wife-to-be and in themselves, need to be noticed and treated. 2, an intentional program aimed at making our church a safe church is long overdue. Our churches must become places where adulteries and fornications have no opportunity to grow. 3, reduce long trips and absences from home that separate spouses. Not every couple can afford this, no matter how needed their service may be, but sensitivity to such issues is important. 4, choose safe venues for retreats and meetings. Places like Las Vegas and Reno may offer cheap convention facilities, but in addition, they have expensive moral temptations and consequences. 5, programs that can be called Safe Male and Safe Female should be a part of the mandatory continuing education program for pastors and the church at large. Now, that's some practical advice. Okay, whether single or married, here are my thoughts for how to avoid the danger that comes from feeling alone, isolated, or that no one cares about you, or from feeling like you're good to go with nothing else to ever have to do. 1, really make the Lord God Lord of your life. If you have already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, that's awesome. But I'm like Crystal, who says she gets saved regularly. I too find myself needing to recommit myself to the Lord. It's really making a conscious decision to follow him. It's easy to drift away if you're not attentive. And meditating on God's word can act as a form of inoculation from the thinking that can lead you down the rabbit hole of depression or anxiety. Truly embrace Psalm 19:14, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Number two, always have a vision. The Bible says that people perish for lack of a vision. The old people used to say, if you don't know where you're going, any road will do. If you do not have a destination, then you cannot have a plan for getting there. As you achieve goals, come up with new objectives. Since among a Christian's vision is to spread the gospel, we will always have that vision to work towards. We must get busy with God's work. We talked about a few biblical examples of people being idle or nursing their own issues and concerns. But in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip, who was Johnny on the spot. As soon as he got orders from God, he was on the move. Also consider the disciples who Jesus told to follow him. They dropped everything and got to following. He did not set up a schedule where he would meet with them here and there. They were with him, period, like we should be. They were with him, and he was with them. Jesus is with us, everyone. Never forget that. So make sure you're with him. Number three, avoid idleness. If you do not fill your plate, Satan will. The process for how the evil one does this is described in 1 Timothy 5 about the young widows who, quote, unquote, learn to go from house to house and gossip. Boredom is not often a state that is reached overnight. One expert source described boredom as an emotional or physical state one experiences due to lack of mental stimulation, activities to do, or interest in one's surroundings. Life is not an action movie. Thus, we all will suffer times of feeling listlessness. Proverbs 19:15 speaks of how slothfulness can lead to unpleasant circumstances. Experiencing boredom is not a sin, but attitudes and choices that lead to or arise from boredom may be harmful to a Christian's faith. Number four, keep your eye on the ball. If you focus on the problem, you will experience anxiety. God has told us that we can cast our cares on him. Pastor O brought up in last Wednesday's Bible study that we have to read all of the words that we want to stand on. Remember that scriptures involve a complete thought, especially where it is involved, where it is conditional. Number five, expect discouragement. Things are not always going to go our way. We should avoid dwelling on disappointing situations. I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this guy's name right in the Bible, but here's my attempt. I apologize. I usually go on a site and practice saying the name, and I didn't do it. And see what happened, okay? He's the person that's described in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Well, I'm going to call him A. Like with A, he didn't get his way in advising Absalom on how to take King David out. He committed suicide because his advice was not followed. That's another reason why it's important to avoid pride. Remember that pride goes before a fall. Don't get puffed up. The higher you climb, the harder you will hit the ground when you fall. If you're anchored and you're humble, when people say things about you, it's not going to bother you. See how God's word can be insulating mentally? Some of the people who have the hardest time when hard times come are those who really think too highly of themselves. Why me? Why not you? Number six, take captive your thoughts. We've spoken about this a lot during this series. I even remember telling you to go and listen to Minister Janine. She gave a great teaching one Saturday about the importance of getting hold of our thoughts. They are the voices of the world, Satan, God, and yours. And, of course, God's voice should be the most important, but that's only if we heed it. We have free will, so our voice can take over. And instead of listening to God, we listen to our own. And the sad thing about that is that we will face those consequences. Think of doing things God's way and listening to him as insurance. If you do what God tells you to do, then he's responsible for what happens next. But if you override him, if you override the Holy Spirit, well, that can turn into a nightmare. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. Quench your thirst in the Lord. Isaiah 55 starts with an invitation to the thirsty and explains how God is the one to quench our thirst and hunger for life, that If we want to live in joy and peace, we need to listen to him. And lastly, number 7, remember that God is always there. You may not be able to get a doctor or nurse on the line, and you may not be able to get to the ER, but you can always call on the name of the Lord. And he's made it clear that if we call upon him, that he is listening to us. Whew, what an awesome God we serve. See, I told you all I wasn't going to be talking a long time because I can't wait for us to get into the discussion. I want this to be the most involved discussion we had. I want us to get to the point where every last one of these questions have been answered to the satisfaction of everyone that's on the line, whether you're speaking or not speaking. So I just want to pass this over to Pastor O and just want to encourage you, please, we want to hear from you. This is the last opportunity that you will have in this series to speak. And all of these various discussions have been tape recorded. And we don't know. We don't know who will find a need to turn to this particular broadcast when they're in time of trouble. That could be next week. That could be even during the tribulation period. People may be listening in because they got left behind and they don't understand, and now they're calling in because they need answers. So think of the responses that you're given as a lifeline. Think of it as ministry, because what you're doing is helping not just yourself but everyone else who's listening. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor O so he can get those lines open.
Okay, let me open my mic. Good evening.
Good evening, Pastor O.
Okay, hey, everybody, it's time for us to press those ones. Go ahead and press one. That's going to put you in the host queue, and that's going to give me the okay to open up your microphone, and then you can answer a question, you can ask a question, you can make a comment. So all I need you to do is press one. We have a lot of callers tonight, and you probably tuned in because maybe you were a little bored and wanted something to do. Well, now here's something to do. Just press one. After you press one, we're going to leave your mic open because you might want to make more than one comment, answer more than one question, ask more than one question. So we're going to leave your mic open. But what we want you to do is to control the background noise. And the best way to do that is just hit mute. When you're not asking, answering, or making a comment, just hit mute, and that will keep you muted. But when you want to make another comment, ask a question, or answer one, all you have to do is unmute, and you can get in and go ahead and answer some of these questions. Okay. We have one who have pressed one. And we have quite a few callers, so we kind of need y'all to go ahead and press one so we can get you involved in the conversation.
All righty. Well, you know what, Pastor? We got just one, and then I know I got you, too. We can have
okay.
So let's start with the first question. And I just also want to remind you again, we always want to hear testimonies, want to hear what you have to say. But if you're going to provide any advice that you feel like someone should take, we are asking that it be based on the Bible, and so we would like for you to provide us a scripture as well. Okay, so here's the first question. Are you convinced that your mental well-being is connected to your spiritual wellness? How so? And we also would like for you to share at least one thing from the spiritual growth plan that you're committed to doing. So who do we have?
Well, good evening, Drew. Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening, Terrence. How are you?
Good evening. I'm doing wonderful.
Awesome.
Well, when I think of, I don't have she's in front of me, but when I think of my mental state, it does have a positive impact on my spiritual growth.
Okay.
And you know, sometimes it has a negative impact on my spiritual growth, because there are times where I don't even want to get into God's word, and then I have to realize you are a pastor, so you have to get it into God's word. And I look at when I get bored and when I get spiritually bored, I look at passages like Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." And
yeah.
Then 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Turn away from evil and fear the Lord." And that helps me stay grounded spiritually in the Lord when I get spiritually bored.
Wow. Terrence, I had not thought about what you said when you talked about how the mental and spiritual are connected, because mentally, if we're just like, I don't feel like reading the word, then how are we going to grow spiritually? So there is like that huge connection right there that I hadn't even thought about.
Yeah. Dude, I hadn't even thought about it until this past week when I was in the hospital, because when I was in the hospital, that was a time where I was spiritually bored and didn't want to acknowledge God.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even want to talk to God because of what I was going through at the time, but the Lord said, "Son, I need you to talk to me instead of dwelling on what you are going through, because I'm the one that will get you through it." And he said, "I'm the one that is your refuge and strength." He said, I'm the one that you need to call on besides your father. Call
you know
me.
What? I thought I'm the only one to get pulled up like that by God. So he's just pulling folks up. But we need that. And it sounds like that's exactly what you needed, because it sounds like once you start talking to him, you got your strength back.
Right. And even though I had an ND tube down my throat for 2 days, he had me laid up in the hospital for a reason, because he knew that I needed to be there, because I wanted to just stay home and just deal with what I was going through at home and not even go to the hospital. But God knew what I needed even before I did.
Wow, amen. Absolutely. Well, you just, you know, you gave a testimony when we covered the topic on illnesses, and you just got so many testimonies based on these various battles that you have, and it just seems like every time you come out stronger, and you're just such an encouragement to me.
And,
I'm sure,
yeah.
I know Pastor's the other person on the line, but I believe that everyone listening feels that.
And that's why I was talking with Mother Marilyn about what I was going through last week, the day I came home from the hospital. And I told her, I said, if I don't come to church in the physical sense, I don't feel like I'm grounded in the Word. I feel love, but there's something missing that helps me stay grounded in the Lord. There's something missing that helps me stay grounded in the Lord. That's why I'm always at church, and that's why I praise and worship the Lord the way I do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I may not praise Him and worship Him all the time, because sometimes I'm dwelling on what I'm going through, but that's what He reminds me. Hey, change the focus. Get back to worshiping Me.
That makes sense. That's where our strength comes from.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I had, for my response on this, I had made some notations that, you know, I can't see my spirit and I can't see, like, my mind, but
yep.
I can see the result. And when I'm weak in mind, it seems to come as a consequence of being poor in spirit. And the scripture I referenced was 1 Corinthians 2:11. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Here we
That's
see
right.
the word spirit and thoughts in one sentence. So the two of them really are intertwined. And then
That's
on
right.
the spirit, yeah. And then on the spiritual wellness plan, and you probably will remember this, Terrence, because this was that little checklist that we had a couple
mm-hmm.
of years ago when we were studying Acts. And so there's four sections. One is assessing your current state. Then the second is the diet plan, so to start or stop eating. And then third is exercise activity starts and stops. And then fourth is supplements. So I checked off under the diet plan to start feasting on the Word of God. Scriptures are
yep.
the kind of food that you can never get enough of. I also checked under supplements, avoid false scales. See Proverbs 11:1 and ensure accountability. Look in the mirror periodically. What happens when I don't like what I see? Don't lie to yourself. If you're not growing, get back on the diet of the Word and exercise your faith regimen. The worst con is when you con yourself. And then lastly, what you just said, coach your stomach with corporate study. Add more exposure.
Mm-hmm.
To the heard word, as much as we can take in as individuals, there is more to be gained when we study with each other. So we need each other. God could have had an island that He put all of us on, and that would have been that. But He didn't. He made us to be interdependent on one another.
Yeah. And listen, I admit, I don't read the Word every day. But I find a way to stay. Most of the time I get my Bible studies through listening to other preachers on the radio, like
mm-hmm.
Dr. Tony Evans or Dr. David Jeremiah. Because
they
help me stay grounded with the Lord, and to anybody that's listening that doesn't listen to Dr. David Jeremiah, I would advise you to start doing it because you get so much wisdom and growth out of him and Dr. Tony Evans.
God has given you serious gifts to the body of Christ.
That you will find out that you need Dr. Tony Evans and Dr. David Jeremiah in your listening repertoire, because
yes,
if you don't have them and you're listening to other preachers on the radio that are false preachers, you are going to go down a path that God didn't take you down.
Yeah.
So,
and that is so important. I mean, the key is to understand the word, and that's why it's so important that even in these discussions we're having, you know, because we can't always know, but the test is when a preacher is preaching and they're saying something, we should be able to go to the Bible and look at the scripture that they reference, and it should say the same thing that they say.
Right.
And if they're talking and they're not referencing any scriptures at all, then, well, that's a problem.
Right.
And
that's what's going on with the church today. The church, so many preachers that I see on TV who are selling all these miracle spray water and all these miracle cloths, they're doing nothing but robbing God's people of their wisdom.
That's true. Now, Terrence, that's a whole nother subject now. We could do a whole show on that particular topic. So now, with respect to question one, I want to see if there's anybody else that's joined the line that wants to respond to that before we move on to the second question. Anyone else have anything on their spiritual growth plan that they want to share, or anything about the connection between mental well-being and spiritual well-being?
Well, I was waiting on some other people, but yes, there's a definite connection. The question is, are you convinced that your mental well-being is connected to your spiritual wellness? For us as Christians, yes, totally. And I was going over the spiritual wellness plan and you know, things you can do, or assessing your current state, things you should stop or start doing. You know, it calls for a lot of honesty and a lot of transparency and things to build up the exercise activity, you know, starts and stops and all of that. Yes, that is a good plan, an excellent plan for building your mental health in all those different areas. But yes, I believe that it is definitely, our relationship with God is definitely connected to our spiritual wellness. And then it asks how. So when I think about Elijah, and when Elijah had to battle with the 450 prophets of Baal, and then right after that had a contract put out on his life, and then he fell into depression, he fell into fear. I think one of the things on here was about fear. He fell into fear, and it was all because of a lack of trust in God. He could trust God to beat the 450 prophets and make the sacrifice burn. But then when the contract was put out on him by Jezebel, somehow this produced a great fear in him, and he felt depressed and dejected. But again, it is that relationship with God that brought him up out of that, because the Lord addressed the way he was feeling right then. and did things, started working with him to bring him up out of that. So I believe it is directly connected. And one of the things that I wanted to share from the growth plan is, well, I actually had quite a few of them checked, but past trauma, heartbreak, dwelling on the past can lead to feelings of blaming and wanting to get revenge. And you have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, you know, and that is a big one with me, because I carry a sore spot over what happened when Running for Christ started, and some of the people who worked against us and said all kinds of things about us. So that was something that you know, address it, accept it. You're angry about this. You're upset about this. You feel touched about this. So address those things and don't just let them lay there until they grow into something that's going to end up in a blurting out of something stupid. And then, of course, doubt. I struggled with that for a while, and that was over the books and a whole lot to do with the ministry. So anyway, I got quite a few of these things checked, but I also got into the diet plan to offset some of these things that came up in the assessment. One of the links that I had on the site wasn't working, and while Terrence was talking, I actually had the opportunity to go in, change the link. So if you went to the site and the link wasn't working, I painted the link blue, and it's right under homework, and all you have to do is click it, and it'll take you straight to the Acts 25 Spiritual Wellness Plan, and you can print it out, or you can just look at it on your computer and do your assessment from there. But this is something that I'm definitely going to keep, and, you know, because it gives you a way to deal with these issues. I'm going to use this in counseling as well, because a lot of the things that's on here could address some of the problems that people have. When I talk to them, they can. This could be a way that they exercise that they can do to work through their issues.
You know, when you brought up that, like, the past trauma, and you were just saying, like, those hard feelings, you know, one of the things I think that happens with us mentally as we're developing is we have, like, our brains are wired. So, like, if something happens, we default to, you know, A happens, our reaction is B. A happens, our reaction is B. And that's why it's so important to kind of stop and assess ourselves, because a lot of times we're just on autopilot and we just do things and we don't even necessarily think about why we're responding that way, whether we should respond that way, is it a godly way, and that's how we're able to, you know, break habits and develop new ones.
Exactly. You know, and to help me out with that, I focused on a diet plan. Started feeding more on a diet of love and refused to ignore acts of love from God and others, and motives matter. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might. And, you know, I was just reading in my book today about this very thing, about how much God loves us and how God demonstrated his love for us. So it's just, it's funny that this comes up again and again and again.
Amen. Hey, God is love. Okay, well, it looks like we can move on to the second question. What is contentment? Is joy and happiness the same thing? And if not, what's the difference?
Wow. What is contentment? That's an awesome thing. And with all the people we have listening, I'm sure somebody ought to have a comment on that, because I know I do. Contentment, Paul, that was Paul's thing. You know, I have learned how to be content. And that is something that, you know, would be a huge addition to your Christian life if you can learn how to be content in any situation that you find yourself. When you read that in Philippians chapter 4 all by itself, it seems to just stand over there and you're like, what did he have to be content about and where did he learn how to be content? Well, that takes you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you get a chance to see all of the things that he had gone through during those years of doing those missionary journeys for the Lord, all of the ups and the downs, the ins and outs, the threats of death, the starvation, spending a day and a night in the open sea, being beaten I don't know how many times from the Jews and by the Gentiles. And so he had gone through a lot. And so, but to, for him to write over there in the book of Philippians, which is a, really a book of joy, he said he had learned how to be content, but that word learned means he had to go through some things to learn. He didn't sit in the classroom and learn how to be content in bad times. And even this the subject for this class tonight, does contentment present blessings and stumbling blocks? Yes, it presents blessings, and to get to the contentment, you have to be content. So you have to go through things, or you don't know, you know. But Paul went through some stuff, and he learned how to be contentment. And as for joy and happiness, joy is what the Lord produces in us through the Holy Spirit. Happiness should be derived from joy. Because, for instance, you can drive off of a car lot in your brand-new car, and you're really, really happy. Get to your first stoplight, and Larry Lunchmeat drive right into the backup in your brand-new car. Ooh. Larry is always out driving and running into people. Mm. And today was your day to get hit by Larry Lunchmeat. So your happiness is gone. When happiness saw Larry Lunchmeat coming and told you to look up in the rearview mirror, happiness jumped out and ran. But see, what Paul and Silas had was joy. When they were locked up in the Philippian jail, happiness left a long time ago. But happiness came back because it was derived from the joy in the Lord they had. And that joy produced freedom for them. It produces freedom. The message from Philippians 16, when Paul and them got locked up, is joy produces freedom. Joy brings happiness, not happiness bringing joy. Because happiness is like a crappy friend. As soon as something goes wrong, they gone. But
it's like I'm happy to have joy. Joy is like being happy to me. I wrote happy to have joy, and happiness and just being contentment is like just being satisfied, having no complaints. I'm just happy and joyful and content that I had that I was safe. That's my thing, that I was safe as a kid, that I was had a good loving family, and you know I'm content with that in my life, and I don't have any complaints because it can always be worse, and stuff's gonna happen to you, and because we're not exempt from anything happening to us, and we just get our turn. So you just have to take what's coming and just know how to be happy and have joy with everything that happens to you in life. You know, you just have to kind of accept it and just thank God for the good and thank Him for the bad, and because you never know what's good is bad or what's bad is good. And being content, what else can you be? Because it can always be worse. And,
That is absolutely true. I know for me, contentment, I kind of wrote good me and good to go, sort of like a cliche in our day. And then I had, let's see, I wrote down 1 Timothy 6:6. Now there's great gain in godliness with contentment. So we know that it is a place that we want to be, you know, and as Pastor pointed out with Paul saying that he learned to be content, and he gave us that example of the two extremes, you know, whether I got it like that or, well, I don't have anything, I'm good to go. And so I kind of feel like, you know, like has already been said, happiness is temporary because, you know, you're in that car. You call him Lunch, Larry Lunch Me.
Larry Lunchmeat. I came up with that name so I wouldn't get an email. I kept making up names, and people had those names. So I came up with Larry Lunchmeat, and then everybody just became Angry Larry, Crazy Larry. I would always use
Larry,
those. Cause that's,
well, hopefully we don't have no Larrys listening. We don't need y'all.
Right, where I get an email and say, I'm Larry and I'm not crazy. I'm like, you know, so I kept giving them Larry Crazy, Larry Lunch Meat.
Oh, my
so
goodness.
Nobody is last name Lunch Meat.
Well, so with your example, you know, the happiness is gone, but the joy that you're able to walk away, you know, the joy, like the world ain't giving to you and they can't take it away from you, because to me, it's like what's in your heart. It's an attitude. And I actually kind of think happiness is like an emotion, and then like joy is even closer to a spiritual mental state. And I think that's all demonstrating what's on our hearts. And then just we got to remember Proverbs 4:23, above everything, we've got to protect our hearts because everything we do flows from it.
Yes, yeah, see, yesterday we suffered trying to call in the cat show. I literally had to call in on the line that I'm on now, the host line. This is all I use that phone for. But we've been calling in on our cell phones every Sunday she's been on. But yesterday, happiness took off and started running. I'm like, where are you going? And as soon as the phone rang and said, if you want to make this call, it's going to cost you 25 cents a minute. I'm like, what? You know what I mean? Because I should have known something when happiness was like, ooh, I got to go. And happiness was gone. But then Joy came up, and Joy said, call T-Mobile and have a little talk with them and see what's going on. And sure enough, Joy stayed around long enough. And then happiness had the nerve to come back talking about, oh, I knew it was going to get fixed. I just had to go.
Wow.
See, that's happiness like a crappy friend. He just see trouble coming. Oh, I got to go.
Right.
Joy will stick around.
Yeah, with you,
happiness
you,
is Joy's crappy cousin.
You better be happy because, like you said, something will always come around to try to make you turn your smile upside down. So better get all the happiness you can while you can, because something always going to creep in.
Yeah,
don't make no problems, because problems going to come on their own. So don't make any.
I just want to read what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What the secret is, the secret of being content, God reveals that to us when we want it. It's a secret. It's like the book of Revelation. It's like the word apocalypse. It simply means unveiling. Mystery revealed. And that's what revelation is all about, revealing a mystery. Things that were previously hidden to us, God is now making known to us. So we can know, we can learn the secret of being content in every situation because we know God is not a respecter of person. So we know that we can be content in every situation. And the Lord is more than willing to divulge that secret to us. Things that the world could probably never find contentment in anything outside of Christ, right? But we have Christ, so we can find out the secret to contentment. And if it worked for Paul, it can work for us. And you get a chance, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you will see all the things that he knew, that he developed his strength to do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Okay, you'll see why he says that. It was through all of that that he learned how to be content. So when we go through all of the stuff we got to go through, God is trying to give us that contentment, which is, you know, produces what? Great godly gain.
Amen. Amen. Wow. So does anyone else have anything they want to add to what we've been talking about, joy, happiness, and contentment?
All you got to do is press one.
Yeah. It's like, I guess we should word shame them. I like how the young people always have like these cool ways that they come up with things now, and that's one of their words they have now. It's like, you know, weight shaming people and stuff like that. And it's like,
word shame.
So I'm going to avoid doing that. We can't word shame. All right, question number three. Which is closer to the truth? God expects you to dwell on the past. God expects you to live in the present. Or God expects you to fret about the future. Now, I know everyone got this right.
Come on, y'all. Press one.
Future. Yeah. I guess live in the present.
Okay, live in the present. And so how do we know, what's in the word that tells us that that's what God wants us to do? Can you think of any scriptures like
Matthew?
What has God told us about worrying and thinking about the future?
Oh, all right. Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's going to take care of itself.
That's right. That is what he has told us in Matthew 6. And he concludes it with, so don't worry about tomorrow. Worry will bring its own worries, trouble. Today's trouble is enough for today. And then there's that whole conversation about how the birds of the air, they don't do any work. They get fed. And then he talks about the lilies of the field and how they're clothed. And he was like, even Solomon in his splendor can't touch that. I was like, wow. And so why are we worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear? So he's saying, we don't need to worry about that. He's got us. And then if we look at the other half of this, like looking backwards, we already see lots of examples like Sarah when, you know, they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah and she turned around and looked back. And then Jesus said in Luke 9:62, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And then he was actually responding specifically to people kind of looking into the past. You know, they wanting to, you know, bury the dead or go back and say goodbye to their family. So he was specifically addressing looking backwards when he made that point. So he wants us to live in the present.
Yeah, and he don't want to spread about the future because he said over there, do not say to yourselves, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? That means, what are we going to drink tomorrow or later on today or in the future? Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Just get into today and Just try to get something in the stomach today. Try to get some clothes on the back today. Get some water to drink today. And let tomorrow,
right.
You know.
You're about to feel.
Yeah. And this is so important to get because depression and anxiety are real. And that's where they come from. The person is just looking behind you and trying to figure out, you know, how you're going to live in the past, of being upset about what happened in the past. And that will lead you to, you know, thoughts of depression where it affects your time in the now and it can affect your future. And then anxiety is having that fear and that worrying about tomorrow. And the problem with both of those is because that's not a mental state that God meant for us to be in, and he didn't make us to be in that mental state. So we're already doing harm to ourselves just by doing that.
Right, worrying about the past, you can't go backwards. God didn't write anything in the Bible about his plans for going backwards. All of his plans are forward, so we can't change the past no matter how much we try, and we don't know the future. Jesus, you know, says you don't even know if you'll be here. I think James talks about that being presumptuous, saying, I believe it's chapter 4, that today we'll do this and tomorrow we'll do that and we'll make money here, we'll do business there. And he said that kind of talk is evil because you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. So just kind of stick with today and right now and let God deal with tomorrow. Because the Lord has put enough in this day. See, this is the wonderful thing is we're Christians. So every single thing that happens to us from the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep, and sometimes he'll even use our dreams and things that happen in our dreams to teach us. But it's all about teaching us to be who we're going to be forever. It teaches us how we can, this life is crapped out, but Jesus said it's crapped out. You're going to have trials, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome all of that. And I am here seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. And that intercession is that you make it through this day.
Yeah.
Everything is riding on this day.
That's true. I was telling Kathy today when we had our walk about how I've been getting a headache reading some of these papers, these criminology papers, because it's the subject is trying to figure out why, you know, criminals are doing what they're doing, and a lot of the people that are being studied are sexual sadists and mass murderers and serial killers. And so when you start to look at the theory and you ask the question of why they did what they did, it takes you back into their past and into their childhood. And you can just see all of the dark circumstances in their past that affect their thinking, and then it affects their future and some of the evil, dark thoughts that lead them to engage in gross sins and high misdemeanors. And so it's just really important that we take captive our minds and our thoughts and just not let them go places that they ought not go.
Right. Paul, I think he talks about not just bringing his body under subjection, but he wrote over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in particular, about the transforming of our minds so we can lose the conformity to this world. And that is key for a Christian. Reading the Word of God helps us to move away from what we used to think like and what we used to act like. And it opens up for us a whole new life, a brand new life that's based on God's will and what God knows is best for us. Because he calls it his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And he says that to each and every one of us who have accepted Christ. So it's God's best plan for us, and it's in his word. That is why the devil works so hard He don't care if Christians go to church. He don't even care if they go to Bible class, as long as they don't try to learn nothing. But when they start trying to learn something, then he's going to show up, and he's going to seek permission slips from Jesus to go on the attack.
Right.
But if he gets permission, then Jesus already knows you have what you need, like Job, to beat him down, because he's already overcome. So we overcome through Christ. And it's told to us over and over in those churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation that we overcome through Christ. And so if we are facing a battle or if we're facing anything, we already have the power to overcome it. And so when we, like one of the diet, it talked about feeding on the word. This makes us strong. You know, it makes us strong, and it helps us to, you know, stay stable.
Amen. I hear a little bit of moving around. I'm not sure if just a reminder when you're not talking, if you could just mute. And we'll also give you like a little lag time. So don't worry if you feel that we're going to move on to another topic before you have a chance to have your say. So in that regard, before we move on to the fourth question, which is a little paradoxical, it's going to seem, after this discussion we're having right now, is there anyone that wants to add to the whole concept of whether we should be living in the now or in the past or in the future?
Well,
it's an old saying that says, if it's the Lord's will.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And
you know,
is not that.
one more thing on that.
Mm-hmm.
God does not live by time. He gave that only to the earth and to the earth realm. So God lives in the now. That's why it says in Hebrews, now faith is. So God lives in the now. So what he's trying to teach us how to do, since we're his children, okay, he's trying to teach us to be like him. Now, of course, God knows that we are blocked by 24-hour days. We, evening and morning, constitutes a day, right? Okay, so that's a 24-hour period. Then you got your weeks, your months, your years, your decades, and on and on and on, right, up to centuries and all of that. But what the Lord wants to teach us is how to be like him. And right now is always right now. And that's how he is, because he is not bound at all, and neither is Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and what we need to concentrate on is asking God, what does it mean to be always present right now? And so he's just trying to teach us who, because see, once we leave here and we get to heaven, even during the 7-year tribulation period, when we're up there and crap is going on down here, we won't be subject to time. There'll be no more years, days, months, and all of that. And so we need to start practicing right now how to get used to living in the now and stop trying to live in what don't exist.
Like he said, I am sent, and I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and he who is and was and is to come. That stuff is for our benefit, but that always blew my mind when it's like, I am sent you.
Right. Well,
because
you know,
point you say, I am, that means like right now.
That kind of that answer was kind of like worse than I don't know. You know, I don't know sent me.
Yeah.
That was something. I am. Tell them I am. I am what?
Yeah.
I am who? I am right now.
Okay.
That's why he says to us, I am a very present help in trouble.
Yeah. Yes. Mm. What a mighty God we serve. That's something. Yeah, just mind-blowing. We have like a talk one night on just how awesome God is, just like the stuff that like blows your mind, you know, an open mic. Okay, what blows your mind about God? Yeah. Okay. So was there anything else on, I'm sorry, on three before I move on? Okay. So if the word, so like I said, this is going to seem a little paradoxical, but again, I believe I get these questions, you know, by way of the Holy Spirit. So there's a reason for them. And I know a lot of times it's easy to twist scripture. So maybe that's why this question is here. So if the word says in Matthew 6:34, not to trouble yourself with tomorrow, how do you know that God is not suggesting that you should not plan in any way for your future?
Well, it says in 6:34, like down the footnotes, it says, planning for tomorrow is time well spent, and worrying about tomorrow is time wasted. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference. Careful planning is thinking ahead about goals, steps, and schedules, and trusting in God's guidance, and when done well. Planning can help alleviate worries by contrast are consumed by fear and find it difficult to trust God, and they let their plans interfere with their relationship with God, and don't let any work and Don't let worries about tomorrow affect your relationship with God today.
Again, I mentioned it before, but it's James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into this city or that city and spend all year there, carry on business, and make money. Why?
Mm-hmm.
You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life?
Mm-hmm.
You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Now, that would seem like God is saying, just stay in the day. Don't make no plans talking about what you're going to do tomorrow. Don't buy no, go and get a freezer and put extra food in it. Don't buy no extra groceries. Just get enough food. Go to the fast food store, get something to eat today. Don't even worry about it. Throw your refrigerator away. No, that's not what God is saying. The second part of this, he says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, your boasts and your arrogant schemes, all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. So what the Lord is saying is, you know, again, there's the man over in Luke 12, I believe it is. And listen to the last words that the Lord says to this man. It's the parable of the rich fool. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So he is not saying don't store up things, don't plan for the future. He is saying don't forget God. Over there in James, they talked as if God didn't exist. Over here in Luke 12, starting at verse 13 to 21, this man act like God didn't exist. It wasn't evil for him to take his harvest and to store it up in barns. It was evil for him to cut God out of the equation and start talking about, I got stuff laid up for a whole lot of years. I'm finna take my life and eat, drink, and be merry. That's like a person said, I got my 401k fat. My retirement is ready. I'm finna retire, and I'm gonna live it up. I know a man who said that, and he worked 52 years at Ford Motor Company to build that stuff up. And guess what? Died in the plant. And then his Harold addicted son inherited everything that he worked hard for. And, of course, you know, heroin will make you lose something real quick. And all those 52 years he took to build that up, his heroin addicted son lost it all in a couple of years.
Oh, God. He ended up around that long? Shoot. A lot of times they go through it even faster than that. Wow.
And that's a lot of years of work that he had made plans. I mean, you know, it's not evil to plan. It's kind of dumb not to, okay? But the problem is when you cut God out, when he is not included in your plans.
That's important. You know, and then I was thinking about, like, all of these stories. So that was that footnote that Kathy read, and then the principle that you just given about how we need to focus on the Lord and have him involved in our plans. And in particular, what I thought about in that planning was, like, with Joseph and how he got him, you know, got those instructions to him to be able to store up the grain so that they would be ready for a famine. And then he taught the Israelites about the fact that they needed to collect enough manna for 2 days because on the sixth, they couldn't expect anything on the seventh day. And then you've got the story of the talents. And so every indication from instructions that people have gotten is that, yes, we do need to plan for the future, but we need to look to God when we're doing that.
Amen. Can't cut him out, and sometimes we do. The Lord will give us a really good job, and then we'll just cut him right off. And how we'll justify cutting him off is we'll say, well, I know the Lord wants me to work, but, you know, you're accepting work on Sunday that you don't have to do. It's one thing if you have to work. It's another thing if you're offering to work on the day when you're supposed to. You know, I mean, when you think about it, people exchange Bible class. They exchange Saturday church school. They exchange church for what? And we are not guaranteed. We don't know when we're going to die, as that's been proved. The Lord says that to us over and over. So if we don't know, we're making this exchange, and what are we getting for this exchange? We're cutting God off, but we're getting this. But what does that profit you in the end? I mean, if the Bible, and it does say, lay up for yourselves, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. But if the laying up treasures on earth prevents you from laying up treasures in heaven, then in the end, what did it gain you? And so I think that's the thing, that he don't mind us planning for the future, but he don't want us to plan him out of our future.
Yeah. I mean, if we keep him in our plans, then that whole worry part we don't have to be concerned about either. I like how you're always reminding us to remind God about what he promised us. So, like, when we're sitting there thinking, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? Oh, wait, you said I don't need to be worried about what I'm going to wear. Well, none of us should be worried about what we're going to wear because we got too many clothes, and most of us probably need to clean that stuff out of the freezer. I know during COVID, we literally got to the point where it's like, just stop. It wasn't even any room in the freezer to store up anymore. And Ray said, look, we just need to cook what we got in the freezer for about a month, and then we'll go from there. Well, actually, we got two freezers, you know, the one and then the extra one.
Okay, now I can admit we got a freezer. I'll never forget when the power went out and we lost our food in the freezer. And, you know, that's what led to the generator, and then that's what led to having it. Now when the power goes out, we have a generator. We plug one cord from the generator to the house, and it runs the whole house. That way we don't lose all that we've stored up for the future. You know, you can't cook all that food, so And then if you leave it in the freezer, if you don't store it right, it's going to get freezer burned, and then you can't use it anyway. And so I think that thing is better worked out. Like, put so much in there, cook it down, then put so much in, you know. I think that works better.
Yeah. I wish it could work that way with clothes. we could have a class call horse too.
What my wife does is Mother Virgins told her this, that when you want something new, you got to give away something that you already have.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and sometimes women or men, maybe, you know, I know Deacon Mackey likes to shop, so it might be the same with him, that they have stuff in the closet with tags on it they never wore. And I remember when we were doing the clothing giveaways, boy, we never ceased to have enough clothes to give away. Giant bags of clothes. And all of this came out of our extra stuff. That is a testament to how blessed we are and a testament to how hoardy we are.
Oh, yeah. I have no doubt that hoarding is a sin. And I don't know, probably we need to put something on this spiritual wellness plan.
I used to talk about people hoarding stuff, and the Lord went in my shed one day and said, "Oh, you can't hardly move in here, hoarder." So I noticed that I had a lot of stuff. And I kept saying to myself, "I'm going to keep this because I'll probably need it." And before you know it, I could hardly move around in my little shed because I was keeping stuff, because I was probably going to need it. So what I did is I started putting that stuff up for sale, and I sold almost all of it. Now all I have left is trinkets. And now I have these ideas of a new business, but I can't do it because I'm a pastor, so that's just an idea.
Try not to bounce at this point. Look, we need you. You're our shepherd. Sorry.
See, that's the same thing I hear. When are you going to have time to do it? With all I have you doing between, when are you going to have time to do it? And, you know. Then my wife got ideas for a business, and, you know. So, anyway.
Yep, she's talking about me.
Can't do it.
Sorry.
This preaching ministry sort of takes all your time.
There you go. Well, we love you. So is there anyone that wants to add on to number four, or if you just want to say something encouraging to Pastor and Mrs. O so that they remember that we're here, and that we support them and love them and appreciate them?
I would just awesome. Say, go ahead, Kat.
Oh, I didn't say anything. I just said awesome old.
I would just say, whatever comes your way, Pastor, don't give up, because you are inspiring thousands of people all over the world in so many different ways that you may not even know about.
Yeah, he's not going to give up. He just, you know, he says you're just these temptations, shiny objects that come his way every now
and then. But keep on doing what you're doing, and just keep the faith, and God is blessing you, and he's been blessing y'all for many years.
Amen. This is funny. Listen to this next question in light of what we're talking about. True or false?
Yeah.
Since you need to get a grip, you do not need to concern yourself with anyone but yourself.
False.
Now, why do you say that was false, Terrence?
Because you got people in your life. You got some people are in your life to help you get a grip on your own life.
Amen. Yeah. And so, and in that direction that there are people, and for me, I found that one of my best ways to insulate myself from trauma is to focus on others instead of my own stuff. So when
That's
I'm
right.
trying to help them, I don't have time to have, like, you know, the little pity party. And then John 13:34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved
you. Love one another.
Love one another. So that's not saying, you know, love me. It's outside of us. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And whether we know it or not, there is power in having people concerned about you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I was looking at Kathy's favorite passage in Romans. I'll start at verse 14. I love this question. It's true or false, since you need to get a grip, do you need to concern yourself with anyone but yourself? And this passage says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another.
Yep.
Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low degree. And up at verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. So in Galatians, of course, 6 and 10, as often as you have opportunity, do good unto those who are in need, to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. And again, in Galatians chapter 6, it also says each one should test their own actions, or either here, verse 2, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So we have a commandment from the Lord, for each should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction and all that. But anyway, we are obligated to each other. We are interconnected to each other. We're the body of Christ. So we have to be concerned about one another.
You know, this
And Romans 13:9-10, it says, love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right. And, you know, you and I have talked a lot about this connection between mental illness and selfishness. And then just thinking back on, like I told you, the serial killers that I've been reading about, many of them were diagnosed with antisocial disorder, and they literally do not feel any empathy, like other people just don't matter. Like their pleasure and their happiness is the most important thing that matters. Your life, what you think, none of that, like, really matters. And you can just tell by the way they treat people when they're alive, what they do to them as they're snuffing their life out, and then even what they do to the corpse after the fact. But I don't know which one comes first, this gross selfishness that can lead to mental illness, or whether or not a byproduct of the mental illness is gross selfishness. But, you know, we've got to really, really guard ourselves so we never get to the point where we're only concerned about ourselves, because that is a big connection to your mental health. It's a way to know if you're okay.
I don't know which one comes first. I don't know if it's the total selfishness that just makes you mental.
That appears to be when you read Joyce Meyer's book, Battlefield on the Mind, I think one of the things that she talks about in there is when you're feeling like you're in a funk, and you know, and life is probably not like you wanted, it's what you said earlier, focus in on doing something for somebody else. And that would, number one, it'll take your mind off of your situation. And it'll put you in a mood that'll stay with you after you help them. I mean, look what Jesus got for going to the cross for us. It wasn't, I mean, on that Thursday night when he was in the garden praying, it wasn't so hot then, you know, when he thought about going forward. But then to get to Sunday, he took his mind off himself and put it on us. And that's how he got to, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so when he took his mind off what he was facing and put it on the benefit that billions have gained since then, looking forward, so it made it easier for him to go forward doing that for the joy, I think the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. You know, and that joy that was set before him was us being saved and reconciled back to God. So when you take, he took his mind off of him and put it on the will of his Father and on our salvation, well then, you know, he was able to go through what he had to go through for us to be in the positions we are today. So, you know, amen.
That's a good point. Very good point. You know, I've got that book, Battlefield of the Mind by Joyce Meyer. I'm going to have to look at that again. And that is just, that's another great resource for this topic that we're talking about, mental health and wellness, is that we've got to know that the battle of good and evil, that's where it resides, in the mind. And so we've got to protect our hearts and we've got to protect our thoughts. And she gives some really good advice in that book on how to practically do that. Okay, any more comments on the question about thinking about and concerning ourselves with others before I move on to question six? It's also a two-fold question. Okay, so number six. True or false, people who are experiencing depression or anxiety need to just suck it up, as mental health professionals are not necessary. So you can just, if that's your problem, then you just need to, you know, get yourself together. You don't need to go spend no money and see nobody. What do you think about that? Is that true or false? Well, I mean, go ahead.
No, that's false.
That's false?
Why
do you think it's false?
You can't just suck it up because some people don't know how to handle problems and things that they go through when they need someone to help them, you know, talk things out. If something happens to you and, when I was in a car accident, someone ran a light and hit me on the side. And so you would think, okay, it's over, I done got over that. But when I go through an intersection now, you know, I still think about that and I scream every time I go through a big intersection. So, you know, how do you, you know, so.
Like a flashback, PTSD,
right.
That's basically. And so sometimes that people really need to get some help to get past some things. And I think I said it on when we did the introduction for this course, I have a degree in counseling, and one of the things that they required us to do was to go through counseling so that we know what it felt like to be on the other side of the chair. And they told us to come in with a problem so that we could see if we could work through it. And when it was all said and done and all of the theories that I read about, the best way that I can describe that when you're going through counseling is that you are the person who's doing the work, but you've literally got a coach. You're like you're stuck in the snow, and they're just saying, okay, rock this way. Now rock back this way. And then if you've ever been stuck in the snow, you learn how to get out by rocking back and forth. But then the next time you get stuck in the snow, you don't necessarily need anybody to tell you what to do because you've done the work. And that's what happens mentally. You've got a psychologist who is helping you get past a spot that's going on maybe in your mind, help you get through it so that you learn a way to cope. And then once you learn that process and how to get through it, then you're able to apply that to just about any other situation that you have. And so we can't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good and walk around talking spooky to people. We wouldn't do that if someone had a physical illness and we would say, oh, well, you just need to just, you know, go home and think good thoughts and you're going to be better. Don't go see a doctor. And just because we can't see our mind with our naked eye doesn't mean that our minds don't exist. And they can become injured or sick just like we can be physically. So we really need to work hard to remove the stigma where we're just telling people to just get over stuff and just suck it up, because you don't know where they are. You don't know what they're going through. And you want to show them the love of God, which is to point them in the direction where they need to go. And I don't know. I don't know if what I said is making sense or resonating, but it is just sad to think that we have people who commit suicide because they feel so isolated, they feel so alone, or they feel like they can't get past their past trauma and they feel like they don't have anyone to speak to. And then when those of us who call ourselves Christians and are designed that God expects us to help our fellow brothers and sisters, we're so callous as to just tell them that there really isn't anything wrong with them. And I just don't think that's right.
No, it's not.
Well, I think if you've never been through anything, then you wouldn't know. Because I used to wonder, you know, like working with kids now, and I see all the stuff that they go through now, and I'm like, wow, these kids really do have mental illness. You have to really, you know, see what they go through and to kind of understand that, like they really do need help.
Yeah.
This stuff is real. You know, I spent almost 2 years talking with a psychologist. I don't even know the difference, but I know those were two of the best years of my life because with all those conversations we were having, you know, and I was definitely a preacher at the time, but I was going through some stuff in my life that was kind of horrendous. And and she talked to me through that for 2 years, and it was at the end of those 2 years that she asked me one question after we had talked and talked and talked, and you know how much I talk, right? So we had talked and talked and talked, and she asked me one question, and it seemed to just turn at just the right time. It seemed like the timing was perfect. And from that day to this day, the things that bothered me and kept me from being successful at this, that, and the other was completely moved out of the way. And failure was no longer something that scared me to death. Some people don't try anything because they're afraid of failure. Or somehow they have it into their heads that they're a failure and it won't work. It might work for somebody else, but not for me. Well, after I'm not ashamed of having had to see a psychiatrist because I couldn't figure out me. I had some serious stuff going on, and I couldn't figure me out. And how was I going to go forward if I can't figure me out? And so there are people who God have put on this earth who can somehow understand the nonsense that goes on in our heads. And what they really do is they facilitate you in finding the solution to your problem. That's what they do. And so, you know, that's how I, she was just worked with me until I came to the solution. And that's all she did was just lead me there.
And when it's done right, when you're done, you're kind of like, whoa, wow, that was, you know, that was easy. I mean, even though it was 2 years, because you're looking back. You're like, I got this.
Exactly. It seemed like it was, right now. But no, it's been 2 years getting here, because I guess I would come up to it and then go backwards. Because we don't want to face our fears. We don't know what it's going to be like if we actually face them. And sometimes we don't even know how to face them. And so, telling people to suck it up, get up. I hate it when people do that. You got two people. Their parents die. One of them, week later, they good. I mean, they really good. They're not faking good. They're really good. The other one, a hot mess. And the other one is telling the other one, get over it. If I can get over it, they was my parents too, but we're all different.
Yeah.
We are all different, and these traumas affect us differently. And we'll move through the process of grief at different rates, and it's going to have sometimes while you're getting through the grief process, you get stuck in depression. Well, you need to see somebody. You know, your pastor is that spiritual help right there. But your pastor is not a psychiatrist, nor is he a psychologist, unless they literally are. Other than that, they should recognize that you have a problem that they can't fix. And they should some way kindly suggest to you that maybe you need to see a therapist. And that's not it's not like you don't trust God. God wants you to go to this therapist so they can fix your problem. He's using them as the solution, but we're afraid we're dissing him because we go to them. They're not going to fix you. God's going to use them to lead you to what's already inside you to fix what's broken inside you. I don't know how that sounds, but that's exactly what happened for me.
That makes sense. You know, these serial killers I've been talking about. So the other thing that they have to do is to say, okay, so what's the answer? You know, what kind of interventions that could have taken place to prevent this, you know, with that person or with anyone else? And oftentimes when they're talking about these psychological issues, what they say is that if they could have got some kind of help when they were little, just like you indicate, for many of these serial killers, they grew up in the same household with siblings who don't become serial killers. But for whatever reason, things are kind of taking a turn with them. They start to think differently. People talk about how they can almost pinpoint when things started to go south. You know, they start torturing animals or whatever the thing happens to be. And let me just say, one of the topics that I had that we didn't really get to is, but I think we kind of covered it, and I want to just kind of talk it out there now. And it was the whole thing where you've done something. So we talked about being victimized, like maybe sexual assault. And we did talk about incarceration, but specifically talking about where you're having like these thoughts that are not good, and that you may have deliberately victimized someone else. It may not be that they ever reported it to the police. There may have never been any conversation, but you know what you did. You know when you did it, you know who you are. But see, Satan can take that and just cause a whole lot of guilt, or he can also kind of get you to fester that and develop an appetite for whatever it is. So those types of things, those types of situations, if that is you and you are in a mental struggle, especially one involving good or evil, go and get the help that you may need. And if you you have to be careful, because Satan, he could literally talk you. Demons can talk you into, you know, there's no hope for me. The only way to be able to stop these bad thoughts is to do something. And I want to once more let you all know what the National Suicide Prevention phone number is. It's 1-800-273-8255. Again, that's 800-273-8255. Pastor O has availed himself to that. If anybody needs counseling, I know that he's willing to talk to you. And if he needs to make a referral, you know, because you need professional help, you know, he's willing to do that. But please don't just, you know, stay there in a mental state knowing that you are thinking thoughts that are not even you and that you know are not godly, and get yourself some help. There's nothing wrong with it.
No, there sure isn't. And that suicide prevention number is on the Get a Grip page. And it's going to also be on the recorded Get a Grip, because Get a Grip is going to stay around, and you'll be able to listen to every show that we had on this, every workshop we did, as many times as you like to. And so that suicide prevention number is on the Get a Grip page, and it will be on the recorded Get a Grip page. So that's
Amen.
Where you can listen to all of these series over and over and over and over.
Awesome. Thank you so much for that, Pastor Owen. You know, that lifeline, I did a little bit of research into it, and those are volunteers. They have people who speak all different types of languages. They got people of different faiths. So for the most part, their whole job, all they want to do is to be able to help someone. And God wants us to help each other. And, you know, one of the things I've written down here is that there's such a thing as experts, okay? And even spiritual experts, just think about that. He's given us different gifts. So there is that concept of expertise in the Bible. And if you look at Proverbs 22:29, it says, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. So, you know, never, you know, get into this mindset of thinking that, you know, again, we're supposed to be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. You know, we should have skills. A lot of times they will be tied into our gifts, and God has given us natural talents too. And so, hey, let God use you. And you're going to be helping yourself at the same time, because that's where your joy is going to. Remember we were talking about joy? That's where your joy is going to come from. That's where you're going to be able to get money to put food on your table. So what better to be doing the thing that God meant for you to do, right? I heard y'all talking about Ecclesiastics the other day, too. And just, hey, just do what God told us to do.
That is it, right? The whole duty of man is to serve God and keep his commandments.
There you go.
And that will fare you well through this life and through these things, that because any of us can become mental.
Mm-hmm.
And you never know. You never know what's going to hit and how hard it's going to hit you. You know, Job had a fear. And the thing he feared the most happened. But, you know, that was definitely an attack on his mental well-being. But his faith in God and his knowledge of God is what helped him to weather that mental attack by Satan and physical attack. He had a lot to deal with. I mean, think about this. You've lost all your money in a day. We lose $20, we almost lose it. He lost it all. And then all 10 of his children died in one day. All of his servants died except the ones who came to tell him bad news. And then his wife, probably feeling sorry for him, tells him to curse God and die. This tells Job, I must look horrible. And my situation, and then his three best friends come and trash him for I don't know how many chapters. And none of them are right. Even young Elihu was wrong. And he has to wait who knows how long before he finally gets his audience with God and then finds out he's totally inadequate to even understand the questions he's been asking. If God gave him the answers, he still wouldn't know. But he was satisfied that God was good, and God was good all the time. And once he knew God was in charge of this, then his mental started to rebuild, and he threw himself down in sackcloth and ashes, repented of the questions and all of that, and recognized that God is good, and God was in this, and I'm content with it. And we know that he got to that contentment because God rewarded it. 10 more kids and double his wealth. And so we got this saying, double for your trouble. And those were real things that happened to him. For instance, the folks in Kentucky, they're going through it right now. A lot of people are wondering, where was God? How could God allow something like that to happen? You know, it was no different than Jesus' disciples. Listen to this. Now, there was some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans before because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." And then Jesus goes a step further, and he brings up a disaster. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. We cannot understand why God allows things to happen like he does. But then the greater thing, the bigger question is, what is your relationship with him? Because that is the answer to it all. Yeah. Knowing which way we're going to die, knowing when and what kind of disasters we're going to go through and why we're going through it, we'll probably never know no more than Job do. But if our relationship is right with him, then we don't have to worry about it. I didn't want to tell this funny story, but I'm going to tell it. My mother, I was clowning again, as if I ever stopped. I was clowning. And my wife, Sheila, was concerned about my clowning. And so she went to talk to my mother about it. And my mother asked her, "Was my insurance paid up?" And she said, "Yes." She says, "Then what you had to worry about?" You know what I mean? In other words, there was a bigger picture, right? The bigger picture is you probably can't stop him from clowning. Just pray for him or whatever. And she did, and it stopped me from clowning, okay? But you know what I mean? It did work. She prayed, and God blessed her prayer, and it stopped me from clowning. But the bigger picture for my mother was, well, if his insurance is paid up and he won't stop acting fool, then what can you do about that? Okay, she didn't hate me or anything like that, but she just was trying to push her past worrying and concentrate on the reality. And that's the kind of mother and father that I had. They were awesome. To me, they were the best parents on the planet. Okay? You know, sort of taught us everything. But anyway, yeah. Get with the professionals. Get the help.
Yeah. I really, you know, hope that, you know, during this whole series that we did get that point across that there isn't anything that I saw in the Word. So if we just look at it from that perspective, there is no commandment. There is nothing in the Word that would suggest that God would have a problem with you getting professional help that has to do with your mental wellness. I haven't seen anything like that. So if anyone comes at you like that, please do ask them to find a scripture and show it to you. And I can't imagine that they would, because have you, Pastor, come across any scripture that would suggest that that would be problematic?
No, none at all. I mean, you know, the Lord have gifted the writer of the book of Luke was a doctor. And I'm mm-hmm. pretty sure he traveled with Paul during his missionary journeys. And when something came up that needed a doctor, Luke didn't say to Paul, use your faith. So he told him, show me what's wrong. And he dealt with it. I mean, when you read chapter 11, you'll see that Paul had some things going on. And in some of his letters, he would say, see, I've written this with my own pen. And some people believe that you could tell it was his writing because it was huge, because he had an eye problem. I am mm-hmm. sure that Luke was the one. You remember when he said, I sought the Lord three times to take yep. this thing away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient. Well, Luke was probably that grace,
mm.
a physical doctor to take care of Paul's physical problem. And God didn't miraculously do anything, but he let a doctor fix that. So the Lord have no problems. This is somebody, the question came today. Pastor O, would you sign a paper exempting one of your members from work or from the vaccination because of religious reasons? There's nowhere in the Bible that I could quote a scripture that says we shouldn't love one another as we love ourselves, or that we shouldn't seek to be protected from a virus, or Jesus just wants us to run into the fire and not be the Hebrew boys. So that makes no sense at all. When God, when the Lord sent them snakes among them out there in the wilderness for clowning, and they cried mm-hmm. out about their punishment, God told them, put one on a stick or on a pole and look up at it and live. So I don't see the Lord telling people, don't get vaccinated, don't go to the doctor, don't sit down. All of those things are an affront to me. That's crazy. Luke was a doctor. And I am pretty sure he served as physician to all those who traveled with Paul.
Right.
You know, if God wants to, he can heal a gunshot wound. Just you're healed. But most likely you're going to be in the back of an ambulance running to a hospital, and what the Lord is going to do, keep you till you get there, then he's going to let the doctors go ahead do what they do.
Yeah. I wondered about that. I know that there are exemptions for medical and religious reasons. And, I mean, medical, obviously, there could be something that's contained inside of the formula that a person could, in fact, be allergic to.
Right.
But on the religious part of it, I don't know. I don't presume to know all the different religions, but from what I could tell of Christianity from the Bible I've been reading, again, I don't see anything in there that you'd be able to go to. Now, obviously, God has given us free will. We have no right to walk up to another person and say, you know, you got to do this or you can't do that. Now, an employer, certainly just like they have a right to do with anything else that goes on in their company, can say, we don't want you in here unless you do A, B, or C, or you need to do X, Y, and Z. And so, but as far as, you know, other than a person making a decision and exercising their free will, I didn't come across any scriptures that would back that particular approach up either. So, yeah, it's interesting how we, you know how we do with the word. So here's something to do with the word for number seven. So let's take a look at a couple of words that are in the Bible and see if we can kind of hash out what is meant by them. And I think that these two words, perfect peace and keeping our mind stayed on him, are huge for purposes of get a grip. In fact, one of the scriptures that I always read at the end and one of the base scriptures for this whole class is from Isaiah 26:3. So do you believe that God will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on him? And then what does perfect peace mean? And what does keeping your mind stayed on him mean?
Doing it the way God would do it. Like they say, what would God do? You would keep your mind stayed on the things that God would do, and that
okay.
way of doing
things. So you believe that if you keep your mind stayed on him, that he will keep you in perfect peace?
Yeah, I think so. When I get ready to go out in the morning and to drive, you know, I ask the Lord to go ahead of me, and I talk about, you know, keeping my mind in perfect peace, keeping my mind stayed on you so that, you know, anything that go on while I'm driving or going on through the day, I could be protected, and I, you know, do things that will represent what the way God would do it, like not running somebody off the road or, you know, cursing or something like that. Just
do you want to hear your testimony? Because just now when you were saying that, what it made me think about was your testimony that's included in. Hello? Somebody's phone's ringing. I don't know. What's wrong, Pastor?
I found whose phone was ringing.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I know you got that. Okay, so, Kathy, would you mind sharing your testimony from the book that the church wrote, A Weapon Form? Because I think that testimony kind of, like, totally hit this, what we're getting at with this. Would you mind?
Okay, well, when we went out of town, I know it was about a gun, and it was getting dangerous. And so we, when I was married, we were talking about should we get a gun to protect ourselves. And so he said, well, let's pray about it. So we prayed about it. And then we went out of town the next week or so, and then we were in Georgia. And was held up by gunpoint at a hotel that, you know, that I never, ever, ever want to stay at, like one of those hotels where you got the doors on the outside. I don't be at those kind of places because I don't feel safe in those places. I like the Holiday Inn, you know, where you go inside. So we went against what I don't like, and so what I didn't like. And so while we were in the car, about to go in, we saw two guys walk by, and you know, the Holy Spirit was just like, okay, wow, you know, but I didn't want to just stereotype them, you know, just because they were black men walking by or whatever like that. I said, and it was the holiday, it was the 4th of July, and people be out, so I didn't you know, get that worried. So but the Holy Spirit really had me thinking, like, okay. So they let us get in our room, and they were out there going back and forth, back and forth. So I said, well, maybe they're going to mess with the car. So I called the front desk, and then I had, left my charger in the car, and he went out to the car to get the charger. And when he came back in, I had the door open just a little bit, just waiting on them to come back in. But I already had my phone on 911 and had the front desk on my, you know, on the other phone, and which they never answered. And then all of a sudden, this guy came up with a gun and had the gun in my husband's head and telling him, you know, give me whatever you got. And he was like, we don't have anything, you know, like that. So, the time was, I think they were kind of doing this, you know, to people. And
so they didn't have a lot of time to think about it. So the door was open, but they didn't know it, and they was pushing the door, and I was pushing the door on the other side and finally got the door shut. I had already pushed the 911, so they didn't know what was going on the other side of the door. So what happened was they left. He was okay. He came in. And so we decided, okay, that was it, that what we prayed about as far as that gun and getting a gun, that, you know, we didn't really need a gun because we prayed and asked, you know, should we get a gun? But that, oh, I forgot about this part. So when I was on the other side of the door, God told me, do not scream, because I'm a screamer. I don't care what it is.
What
I want to
hear about. There you go.
Something will make me scream. If I'm at the movies, I'm going to scream so loud. And so God has just kept me silent. And I couldn't scream. I didn't scream. I just got really quiet. And so he was on the other side of the door, and he was praying and hoping that I didn't scream. And so I didn't. Mm-hmm. And turned, you know, let him go. By the time he got in, the police was knocking on the door, like in that next second, you know. And so, you know, we got our stuff out of there, made the report and everything, got our stuff put in the car, and we were going to stay there for a few more days and go camping, but we went on home, we headed home, and by the time we got home, somebody had, they had did this, hijack somebody else in the room, but they got in their room. And those people end up getting killed, and they found them in their room. So that made us, from this whole thing from the beginning of praying about whether we should get a gun or not, you know.
Yeah.
And gave us the answer. We didn't need a gun because we didn't need a gun that day, you know, just being silent, just listening to God, and them just, you know, protecting us. And us just having God in our life, you know, protected us. So,
amen. Just hearing that, I know it happened a long time ago, and, you know, that's the kind of stuff that definitely can tempt you, or a person could end up with PTSD. But the thing that I always remember, you know, so with this conversation we're having about what does it mean to keep your mind stayed on him and to be in perfect peace, and your mind was stayed on him. You were praying. You and John both were praying. And then, you know, that peace, like when you describe that, while you normally would scream, but that God, there was like a peace that was with you, that sounds like a perfect peace to me. That's a result of your mind being stayed on him.
Mm-hmm. I didn't get nervous. I didn't feel nervous. I didn't feel, you know, usually I'm like, you know, like really nervous, and I'm going to scream, and you're going to hear me on the mountaintop when I scream, but silent. Silent. Yeah, I don't have a gun today. Don't want one. I was like, if he could save me from that, he could save me without a weapon.
Oh,
I was good with that. We asked, and we got our answer. Might didn't want to get it that way, but we got it.
You know, I think that all of us, you know, have temptations, and, you know, the opposite of anxiety or depression is peace, and we absolutely like need it. But we do have situations where we're tempted. But you can feel calm in the middle of a storm. You just gave an example, and we've got to trust in the Lord. One of the things right after the scripture in Isaiah 26:3 and verse 4, it says, "Trust in the Lord always." If I trust God to take care of it, I'm going to be good. And it might mean that you got to close your eyes in the chaos. I know I found a little trick on those rides that you go on at the amusement parks. You know how some of them make you dizzy, and you thought that you were going to enjoy it, but you don't enjoy it. And I realized that if I just close my eyes, that whole sensory stuff that's going on around me, it isn't affecting me because I've closed my eyes. And sometimes when we find ourselves in a situation that's just chaotic, that might be a temptation, it may be an attack of the enemy, that if we keep our mind stayed on the Lord, plug in, then he's going to give us that perfect peace. And as they say, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Right?
Ma'am.
Amen. That is it. The world didn't give it, and they cannot take it away. We shouldn't let them take it away. They can't take it away, and we shouldn't let them with their attempts to take it away.
Amen.
Yeah. Perfect peace.
There you go.
It's something that you have to work for, though. You have to not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You have to tell God what you need. You need to remember what God has done. And of course, then you get to that perfect peace. There's a formula.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as we do that, and the Lord will keep giving us, if we don't know how to get to perfect peace, he'll keep putting us in situations so we can practice how to get to perfect peace. In every situation, how to stay focused on him. Of course, Peter is the great example, right? He is defying gravity and walking on water simply because he stepped out of the boat by faith. And what I mean by faith is Jesus told him, come. So he obeys Jesus, and he's walking by faith to Jesus. But then he gets distracted with the wind and the waves, and that produces doubt, and that causes him to sink. And Jesus tells him how he sank, because when he snatched Peter up out of the water, he asked him, why did you doubt? And that is what made you sink. And then when you see they get to the boat and then the storm is just gone, it's like, so this was all contrived. It was a test of our faith, of his faith, of all the disciples. Peter, at least Peter, out of the 12, was the only one willing to get out of the boat. The rest of them were stuck in a comfort zone. But Peter was willing to become uncomfortable and walk by faith. But even though we walk by faith, storms and different tests will come up. See, the Lord knows where we're weak at and where we will lose our perfect peace. And so he just gives us opportunities to learn how to stay in perfect peace. He tells us the formula. Number one, don't worry. Number two, pray. And number three, tell God what you need. And number four, remember what God has already done. Then you'll come to know that perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. And when you pile up so many of them faith builders, then it'll guard your heart. The next time a perfect peace situation pops up, you'll be able to stay there. And then what does it mean to keep your mind stayed on him? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, and all of that good stuff, do those things. But keeping your mind stayed on him means knowing God's word, and when something pops up, you apply it. That's how you, it doesn't mean God, God, God. That's not how you keep your mind on God. How you keep your mind on him is when a situation pops up, you apply his word to it. Rather than applying worry, anxiety, fear, stress, okay, depression, apply God's word. When the situation comes up, remember the lady who had the issue of blood? When she knew that was Jesus over there, she knew that that by his stripes we are healed. She knew that. So she said inside herself, if I can just touch the hem of the garment of the person by whose stripes we're healed, I'll be made whole. She knew the word of God said that the Messiah would come and do the miracles that he was doing, and she wanted to be one of them. she believed, and she was made whole. And so through pressing, I love the way the King James Version says it, is that she had to get through the press. That means the crowd. And because of her situation, she couldn't hardly stand up. So she was pretty much crawling. And because of her being a woman, she couldn't really just go up to him and grab his arm or his shoulder or anything like that. She had to grab the hem of his garment. And because she was a woman who had an issue of blood, she shouldn't have been out in public in the first place where she could touch anybody, because they would become unclean and have to stay out of the camp until the evening. And so in spite of all of that, she pressed her way toward Jesus. None of those impediments caused her to lose her faith that if I just touch the hem of the garment of the one who's by his stripes we are healed, and she did that. And so perfect peace is not something that we just get because we're God's children. Perfect peace is something we have because we trust the Lord, and we lean and rely on him. And so that's how we get it, and we keep our mind stayed on him by keeping his word in our mind. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it has to be something that's ever present with us. But the devil, again, he makes us get busy and we ain't got time to read. He makes us get busy and now we sleepy when we could read. And so we don't know God's word. And when stuff comes up, he'll let stuff come up to show us the problem with not knowing his word. One of the things, and I'm going to quit, one of the things that really stuck with me was seeing people in church go through funerals, Christians, and they were devastated. And it was puzzling me. And the Lord said to me, because he knew I was puzzled, but I wasn't saying anything to him. I was just observing these people who had been in church for years. Then their loved one died, and they're going straight crazy. And I'm like, what's wrong? Why the faith not working? And the Lord told me that faith is knowing what I said and clinging to it or doing it. And so when they don't know what I said about death and loss of a loved one, then they're just as lost as somebody who don't know me, even though they know me. Jesus said, my people do die for a lack of what? Knowledge about me.
Yeah.
And, yeah, so getting that word, if you want to have perfect peace and if you want your mind stayed on him, then him is his word. And perfect peace comes from following the formula. Don't worry. Instead, pray. Tell God what you need. Remember what God has done. Boom, perfect peace.
Wow. That makes perfect sense to me. You know what's funny is that you know what the closing song is. So remembering what God has already done is just so amazing that that's the song that God picked for the end. But we're not quite there yet. But, yeah, I think we're at the end as far as our time to be able to talk on this topic. And we're at the end of this Get a Grip series, and I'd just like to thank all of you tuning in today. Thank you to Terrence and Kathy for pressing one and speaking tonight. Thank you, Pastor O, for all of the wisdom that you have imparted to us and all of the word that you've given us and pointed us to that we didn't know before we tuned in, and just for being willing to entrust me. I say thank you. I know that it's not something that you take lightly to give someone the responsibility to lead these discussions. And so I just thank you for trusting me, and I thank you for all the support that you gave me. You all that are listening, you all didn't see it, but there was a whole lot of back and forth between me and Pastor O. You know, he didn't just, like, take me and throw me out there.
And, you know, so he told me what direction to go in, and he was very supportive, and he just gave me, like, everything, you know, that was needed so that we could have the kind of discussion, because this is God's class. This isn't, you know, my class. It's not even Runner for Christ Ministries class. This is God's class, and this is something that we believe in, this ministry that he wanted us to do, and we're just, I know I'm grateful that he you know, was even mindful of me to even utilize me. And I just hope that, you know, we did right by each of you that were listening in, and that you got something out of this. And if you didn't get anything else, you know that God loves you, you know, so there's never any reason for you to beat up on yourself or want to hurt yourself, because, you know, even if you don't have anybody there with you right now, even if all of your family have gone on to be with the Lord loves you with an everlasting love. Always remember that.
Amen. And it's been a wonderful journey. It's mm-hmm. been a wonderful journey, and this is, you know, definitely something the Lord wanted done. I mean, all you have to do is every time I turn on the television, they're talking about mental health. They were discussing the mental health of the people who had gone through the tornado of late,
yeah.
The tornadoes of late. And, you know, that's, you know, what I was really impressed with were the Christians who were sitting outside in some chairs outside. They tore up church, and they were sitting there singing Christmas songs. And, you know, it
yeah.
reminded me of the Grinch who stole Christmas, when he went down into this and stole everything. And then they came out and they were singing anyway. And he just couldn't figure out why were they still singing. And I'm pretty sure that the devil was not real happy with all this disaster he was allowed to perpetrate. And then they sit out here, and they've just been really praising God. And the one pastor came on and was smiling, saying, this building, we love it and we appreciate it and its architecture and its beauty, but this is not the church. That's the building that the church meets in. And I was just so happy to hear to see that face put forward. Instead of Christians crying and snotting all over the place and blurting out, why did God let this happen? But living up to God is good, and God is good all the time. So I thank you for allowing the Lord to use you. I thank the Lord for using you and you accepting the call, you know, and following it out and being willing to go through all of this. It's not easy, especially when you already got a life that's full, you know, and then this and all the weeks without fail. That's not an easy thing to do, because the devil will throw stumbling blocks all the way. I'm pretty sure you had to overcome from the beginning to the end, but now you got the victory. And who knows how many people will be helped by these discussions that we've had. And again, they're on our church website. It's called Get a Grip Series, the recorded Get a Grip Series. Just click it on, and you can listen to every one of these sessions, every one of these discussions that we've already had. So tell Ray I said thank you. He can have his wife back for Christmas. And
you know, for God, his yoke is easy and his burden is like for real. I don't even really know how he does it, but it's like, you know, tithing time, if you will. And he somehow, you know, again, because he's God, he finds a way to be able to open up exactly what you need. If you're doing, you know, what he wants you to do, you don't have to really worry about finding the time. He always makes a way, and I'm really, you know, grateful for that. So do you have announcements before I pray?
What's today? Monday? Well, Wednesday. We'll be in chapters 41 through 45 with Deacon Oliver Welch in the Book of Psalm. This Saturday, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be back up on the mound preaching again. And this Sunday, of course, Faith, Finances, and You, Part 2, if the Lord willing to say the same thing, all these things will happen. We're going to be talking about, we've talked about the 10%. Now we're going to talk about the 10% for savings and the 30% for spending and the 50% for paying them bills and how we get them numbers to work out like that. So that's coming up this Sunday. And that's pretty much it for me. Don't forget to check out our church website, Christian Resources. Pastor Jonathan Tate has a new book out. I have a new book out. You can get all the information you need. Go to pastorgmo.com. You can get all the information you need there. And God bless. And that's amen.
Yeah. And those books, I know they the bomb. I got my book from you yesterday, Pastor O. Get you signed for me. And then Jonathan's book, Amazon has sent me an email message, so it's probably out there on the front porch right now. And so, yeah, like you say, let's get our winter reading on. And then Pastor O, that was some good preaching yesterday. So, again, just remember, y'all, all of those sermons are on the website. So just, you know, click, and then you may be cleaning up the house or doing something, and you want to get some word, and you want to get some conversation about God, you know, all you got to do is just kind of click on a link, and you're good to go. Now, always remember, as we go our separate ways, that there are promises God has made to us, according to Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians 4:7, that minds and hearts focusing on and trusting in the Lord can and will enjoy that perfect peace that we talked about. Let us pray. Lord God, you are wonderful. You are awesome. You are everywhere all at once. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are I am. You're right here with us right now, whether that is today, which happens to be December 13th, or whether that's like 100 years from now and somebody's listening, you're right there with us. And so we just thank you for just being you. We thank you for imparting your word to us, and we thank you for reminding us of how important it is that we stay connected to you. And especially, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for us, so that we would be saved and him bringing us back into relationship with you. And we just thank you for all the things that you've planned for our future, whether we be on this side or whether we're there absent from our bodies and present with you. All of those promises, we just thank you for them. And Lord, we ask that you would watch over any that are sick among us. We know that that Minister John McFaul is ill, and we pray that he would have a speedy recovery. We ask that you would watch over all the mothers of our church, that you will continue to watch over Sharon and her family as they are going through the stages of grief and the loss of her son. And Lord, you know all of the people who are tuned in right now. You know what their individual circumstances are. And even if we don't know them by name, and we just see maybe 4 digits on a phone, on a switchboard, you know who they are and you know what's going on. So right now we ask, Lord, that you would just hear their prayer, whatever their plea is, whatever is on their heart. And we ask, Lord, if there's anyone that's struggling psychologically, who doesn't know which way to go, we ask that you would just speak to them now by way of the Holy Spirit and show them and tell them where to go. And we just thank you for all of this. In your precious son, Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right. So y'all know God's good, that he's able. So whatever panic tries to seep in, whatever you are tempted to think that or think that all is lost, remember that you what you've already seen God do. Pastor O brought it up. Remember what God has already done. And remember, as the psalmist Anthony Evans, a song you're about to hear now, see you again. Remember what he's already done, and he'll do it again. I love y'all.
Amen.
Love
God bless.
Love you back. Good show. Very good. Thank you.
Amen. Love you back. Stay blessed.
All right. Y'all too.
Thank you.
I've seen laughter.